to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Therefore, when you return, strengthen your brothers. Now, why did he pray that? Well, you go up in verse 24, and after he'd instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion, what we all do, which is should be the greatest act of humility for any follower who says, I don't deserve this. Even on my best day religiously, I don't deserve this. Man, I didn't lust this week. I didn't cuss this week. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. But boy, I was loaded with pride and selfishness, right? Some of the things that we look at as the minor sins are usually the greater sins in our life. And it's not to say those other things are not great sins. Some things have, I have that too. But when we do this, it's about humility. And we see this as Jesus points this out. In verse 24 of Luke 22, Luke writes this, and remember, he's writing this to a man named Theophilus, more than likely a convert, a Roman convert, who was right in the middle of the spirit of his age, the culture of his time, a powerful Roman Empire, elevating power and glory and might, and despising something like the cross of Christ. So Luke writes this, a remembrance. It says, a dispute arose among them, the apostles, as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I believe the first century church was striving to be like him. They weren't striving to be the New Testament church so we could go back and glorify them. Oh, we could admire what they did right and what they got right with God, but to admire him. He says, because I'm the example. He said, the way you run the church right here, apostles, don't run it like Caesar or like Pontius Pilate or like Herod or like the leaders in the Sanhedrin. But serve it like me. He says, because I've given my life as a ransom for many. Jesus humbled himself because that's who he was. He was God. God stoops down to make us great. So let this true life example of Jesus Christ foreshadow everything that we look at in Acts chapter 15. And let's go and look at Acts chapter 15 now. Because God opens up the opportunity, an open door of faith for the Gentiles. They stayed in Antioch with the disciples for some time, Barnabas and Paul. And it said in verse 1, then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised," and they ordered them to keep the law of Moses. Now here's the satanic attack in this church that the Holy Spirit had moved and developed through the work of Paul and Barnabas. And it says they had no little dissension, they had a great dissension. Say, what are you talking about? Here's Satan's attack. And at the end of it all, it's only Jesus that matters. Only Jesus that matters. You know, the book of Galatians goes along with Acts chapter 15. Now, whether Paul might have written it right before they went to Jerusalem in Acts 15, that's a possibility. I kind of tend to believe that one. Or he wrote it during this whole occasion or right immediately afterwards. You see a lot of specifics going on. But if you want to see what Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these people who are listening to the legalists, the Judaizers, they called them, converted Pharisees who also believed in Jesus but believed in Moses equally. Said, we're disciples of Moses and Jesus. They put them on an equal plane. But see, Moses gave a lot of commands, so we like to follow his practicality. And that's how you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. They were highly evangelistic. You see that? So was Paul and Barnabas. But what was going on in the book of Galatians is they said, Paul actually is more of a junior apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus like Peter and those others when they walked along the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and he didn't call them, and later on Matthew and the tax collector. He was called later on. In fact, you have to believe his fantastic story of the light that knocked him down to the ground and said, why do you persecute me? We have to believe that story. So Paul is really not bona fide. The apostles, though, they're all back in Jerusalem, and at this point in time, they worshiped in the synagogue. They still kept synagogue on the Sabbath on Saturdays and worshiped Jesus on the first day of the week. They did both, striving for peace perhaps, or just having a hard time giving up that Mosaic approach. Either way, let's take a little journey in Galatians and see what Paul had to say about them. So the dissension that said that Luke draws out right there, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, to the southern Galatian churches, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. Wow. As we've said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow, Paul pulled no punches right out of the gate on that letter right there. Let them be accursed if the gospel is different than anything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anything that I proclaimed. You find that gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. You see, because these people believed, yes, Jesus, but also other things. And you can't be saved. Poor men had to be circumcised. These are Gentile people. And also keep the law of Moses at the same time. A legalism that was a yoke. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. If you see my life, I'm living out the words of life from God. And you follow me and you start thinking like me, you'll do the same thing. You won't violate any of those Ten Commandments or any of the other laws that pertain to humankind. That's what Jesus brought. But salvation isn't the doing of that. The salvation is believing it, believing him, loving him, and following him. Only Jesus, Paul was saying. Anything else? Let them be accursed. So anytime I say, look, you need to do this and this and this in order to get right with God, and it's not here, and I try to bend it out of the scriptures to make it there, wow. When I started reading this and engaging, I said, how much of my Christian life, even as a minister, was I accursed by making people jump through hoops before they came to Christ? Grace of God is awesome. I don't give you what your sin deserves. And you probably heard me from this pulpit saying, a true disciple. True disciples and false disciples. And it's incredible that those words never exist anywhere in the scriptures. They would have existed here because there's no doubt these followers that were trying to get people circumcised and follow the law, you've got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. He would have said that to them. But no, he said they're accursed. In chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? See, because Paul was the one. Paul and Barnabas were the one. And we go back and look at chapter 14. Wasn't God doing, performing miracles and wonders and signs through these two men? And basically, through it all, after a miracle, only Jesus. Don't worship us, worship Jesus. He's the only name that matters. It's amazing how little kids will get that. You know, Casting Crowns is a good contemporary Christian group. You know, they have a lot of good songs. And I was watching my little grandson not long ago, and that song came on, Only Jesus. And it's about laying your trophies down, and he's saying, the chorus is kind of like, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's a good tune. And that little guy was just sitting there looking. Turn it on, he start dancing more. I said, he gets it. He gets these lyrics. And I'd heard that song many times. It was catchy. It was good. But it's amazing how God places it in the hearts of the little ones to get it. Only Jesus. Us humans complicate it with a lot of different things. Politics. Human politics. I'm right, you're wrong. Like if there's some kind of magic potion or magic formula of words that you got to get it right. Paul came in here and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They repeated what happened in Acts 2 and all the different conversion accounts that we've seen so far. In simplicity. Without any kind of booklets or any kind of false zeal or passion. Just simply willing to put their life on the line. Because these people are saying, you must do this or you cannot be saved. Those are two words. You must or you cannot. Only God can say those words. But that's what these people were saying. In chapter 5, it got so bad. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this in Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." In verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgent, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." You see, that spirit of the Judaizers coming to these Galatian churches was all about argumentation. Who's right, who's wrong? You must, you cannot. Pointing fingers, kind of like what Jesus said, don't do right there, right? In the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, we just started with that. What were they fighting about? I'm right, you're wrong. I'm a true disciple, you're not. I'm greater, you're not. In other words, that's of Satan himself. And Jesus says, I'm the example, guys. But you won't get that until you see me crucified and you personally feel that. And you personally experience me resurrecting from the dead. You personally experience me reinstating you. Peter, Satan is going to tear you to shreds. But I prayed for you. And I say for all of us, we should say, please, Jesus, pray for me. All right? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Now, that's just a few of the passages. Later on, Paul gets pretty descriptive on how angry he was, because actually these Judaizers who were considered themselves the true followers of Jesus Christ were causing so much commotion. So back in Acts chapter 15, if we go back there, the first principle I see, it's always only Jesus. If Jesus wouldn't act that way, neither should I. And somehow or another, I got to get the mind of Christ, because that's really what the Holy Spirit does, is he helps us to think like Christ. So there in chapter 15, in verse 6, it says, "The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Therefore, why are we putting God to the test by placing this yoke on the necks of these disciples, these Gentiles? On the contrary, we believe we're saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will be saved by the grace." Now, of course, he's referring to Acts 10 and 11. Remember Cornelius? When Peter was up there, and you know, he was at the house of Simon the Tanner, and he went up there on the rooftop to pray, remember? And the Holy Spirit, Jesus, showed up and started speaking to him. Showed all these unclean animals and said, "Kill these and eat." And he said, "Lord, I've never did it three times." They said, "Don't call unclean what I don't call unclean." And then, of course, Cornelius on the other side of the region was praying and saw an angel come and say, "Heard your prayer. Send for Simon Peter. He's going to come and tell you." Simon Peter was brought. He went into a Gentile's home. And even before he started speaking the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, whoosh, come down, just as he had on Peter and the apostles in Acts 2. The Spirit, he came down on them, and they started praising God in Hebrew Aramaic. Peter go, "Oh, these Gentiles." You see, because God shows no favoritism. There's no favorites, right? Cornelius, there's no favorites. You look at Acts chapter 10, and that's really what Peter stood up. He said, "No. Through grace of our Lord Jesus, they're saved just as we are saved. We cannot put a burden on them." Now, Peter stands up because it's true. God selected him, and God motivated him. God compelled Peter to go where he didn't want to go, and he was still kind of nervous. But when he saw the Holy Spirit fall on them, he said, "How can we call them less than? How can I say I'm a true disciple and you're not, where they're praising Jesus just as effectively and thoroughly as I can?" And clearly they've not read the laws. Clearly they didn't walk with Jesus like I did. They weren't on the lake hearing Jesus says, "Three times do you love me, Peter, more than these?" But they received the Spirit the same way. God shows no favorites. What is it that causes problems in our society today? Favoritism. We want free things for everybody. I don't know about you, but I've not got any free things. It pays. It costs me. Right? I see those taxes start. Now, I'm all about sharing. I'm all about, hey, let's help each other. Let's do all that stuff. But that's a misnomer. There's just one thing. I go, man, I've been at higher education. I've went to college. I've got a couple of degrees, and that's a lot of money. And Uncle Sam says, "I'll help you." But there's other people, because of their race, because of their status, they get their school paid free. So they're going, "Yes, yes." Now, in human side, I'm going, I don't like that favoritism. Why can't I get mine paid free? Right? And you see that in the world. In the world, I'm not here to bash anything. I believe our government is a good, I think it's still the best country on earth. I really do. Maybe not by a lot of other countries, but I still love the United States of America, and I believe God is not finished with this country yet. I do believe there's judgment still to come and many blessings still to come. But favoritism. If you've ever been in a family where favoritism was practiced, how did you feel? Man, we're talking about major therapy later on in life, right? And even when parents have tried with all their heart not to be, "You favored this one." "I never did." "Yes, you did, because they did this." "Yeah, but I did." And you get into that sometimes. You say, well, maybe, no. We look back at stories like Jacob and his sons, Joseph, you know, with the multicolored, didn't even make any kind of hint at that. Joseph is my favorite. Why? Because I love Rachel and did not like Leah and the other concubines. Joseph's my favorite. And Joseph got thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. But God used that too. That's how God does it. And later on you see Joseph saying, "Look, you did harm to me, but God used this for good. He's doing good." That's how God does. But here, Peter's saying there is no favorites, guys. Judaizers. Now, again, this was probably a big segment of their church in Jerusalem. These converted Pharisees, legalists, that says you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And in that society, they're trying to keep unity. They're trying to keep harmony. Yet you got one party over here and one party over there. This party wants this. And they're juggling this thing. Underneath the instruction that Jesus says, don't do it like the world. Do it like me. So you see an incredible amount of humility. Peter standing up and saying the right thing. In verse 12, it says Paul and Barnabas got up. It was their turn. In verse 12, it says the whole assembly kept silence. Barnabas and Paul, they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And they just went through and reiterated all that was in chapter 13 and 14, all those great deeds and the opportunities to talk about Jesus and only Jesus and what it meant and how they needed to follow Jesus Christ and how he's going to turn their lives around, how they were going to turn from idols to a living God through Jesus Christ. Now, again, Paul, you see the humility of Paul because he was one that was selected to go back. But again, when you look in Galatians, you see an insulting put down of these Judaizers with Paul. He suffered that in Corinthians as well. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this is a good passage to look at, because nowadays you might find people who also believe that they're apostles. There are people over the last 2,000 years, we're apostles. The apostles died, and therefore they need to be new apostles planted in each. Well, Jesus selected 13 at the end of the day. 14 if you count Judas. Judas betrayed him. Paul was the last one that was called. And he wrote this to the Corinthians, after he talked about the fact that God took him up into heaven. And he said, I saw the highest heaven of heavens. But I can't talk about it. And in order for me not to get prideful, because more likely that was Paul's tendency, God allowed a tormenting spirit to humble me. I prayed 3 times for it to go away, and it didn't go away. In verse 12, he says, actually, pick up in verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. Indeed, you should have been the ones commending me, for I'm not at all inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, signs, wonders, and mighty works or miracles. How have you been worse off than the other churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. There, Paul using. Because, see, Judaizers went into that region, but they also went into places like Corinth. And Paul says, a true apostle performs all these things. Paul was one of those that raised someone from the dead. Now, we could read about those things and be inspired, but that's hard-pressed to do that miracle, right? I'm a cynic by nature already. I did this, I did that, you know? Okay, well, pray for me and I got better. Pray for someone and the cancer goes away or something happens, or look at how the leg stretched out, or, you know, you have a disease right now, but I've healed you of it. And yeah, I was feeling a little bit of heartburn, but I don't feel it anymore. In other words, false miracles. Here Paul says, I am a true apostle just like these other ones. Later on we'll see he says, I don't deserve it though. A true apostle of Jesus, here's the marks of a true apostle of Jesus. It's not somebody who's flamboyant and could speak like a great orator or looks handsome and fantastic, right? Is relevant to the spirit or the culture of the times. Is dynamic, charismatic in personality. Or might even be able to pull together a lot of money and a lot of resources and accomplish great deeds. Or get people excited with a charismatic Pentecostalism. I've been attracted to people like that, aren't you? Great speeches? Get you worked up, right? William Wallace and Braveheart. As a young man, I go, man, I like this one. This is really, he's a good teacher. But man, this guy's really fired up. This guy believes his vision is, I want to be like him. But realize Jesus was none of those things. Isaiah 53, he had nothing that would draw us in like that. We would easily say, yeah, Jesus is a good guy, and I've heard he raised the dead, but I like this guy. And that's what Paul was wrestling with right here. Miracles and wonders of God. And people are talking about those things and saying clearly, Paul is an apostle, and Barnabas is an apostle with the little a, a messenger of God. Well, next in line, James stands up, and he has an entire conversation right here. He says, after they finish speaking, James, this is James, the Lord's younger half-brother. In John chapter 7, he didn't even believe in Jesus and go to Jesus to go out there and maybe get killed, even though I had a death sentence over him. Go back and read the first several verses, 11 or 12 verses of John chapter 7. But he goes down and he said, clearly, he says, he replied, my brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his own name. This agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written. Then he goes on to talk about Amos chapter 9, 11 through 12. He says, this is in accord with Scripture. It agrees with Scripture. This is what it says. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins, I will rebuild it. And I will set it up, so that all of the people may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, he says, I've reached this decision that the Gentiles shouldn't have this burden either. But you see, what humble leaders do is they go and bring out the scriptures and say, this coincides with what Amos said. This coincides not just Amos, but many others, but he used Amos right here. And that's really how God works, through leadership that is Christ-like. This council was not a referendum or a doctrine to create a Vatican-type city. The apostles were there, so we know they walked with Jesus, but we also have an apostle in Paul. But let's go back for that wisdom. And nowhere did you ever see them say, we impose this on you. But we definitely recommend this for peace and harmony. James, being one of the Lord's brothers, he rose up to leadership according to the history of the church. Because he listened to his big brother, whether he believed him or not, he listened to his sermons. And when he saw his big brother crucified and then raised back to life, he goes, have mercy on me, God, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Can you forgive me? Brother, Jesus, Lord, Savior, Messiah. Well, of course I can. That's why I died for you. He said, don't make it difficult. That's the statement that I believe. Don't make it difficult to turn to God for anybody. And I think that leadership that makes it more difficult than the Bible makes it difficult, because it is not an easy thing to follow Christ in the scriptures, right? Why make it more difficult? By adding other teachings or other perspectives or opinions and making those matters of salvation or fellowship. Man, when I study this stuff nowadays, I go, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. It is hard enough to follow Jesus Christ. It's difficult. It's not easy. But it's easy when my heart is broke and I realize I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need your salvation, I need your grace, I need your presence, I need your love. I need a conversion like James, every day, every single day. So you see, in verse 22, jump down there, says, then the apostles and the elders, with the consent of the whole church, decided to choose men from among their members, Judas and Silas. Silvanus, Barsabbas, these are two prophets. They selected them, but notice what they did. It says, apostles, elders, and the whole church of Jerusalem. There was a consensus there. There wasn't a hierarchical leadership. Even the apostles, they could have done it that way, but they said, let's bring the whole church together and decide who is going to carry this letter to the church in Antioch in Syria and help bring peace to our brothers and sisters who are Gentiles. Who shall we select? So the whole church got together. You know they did it in prayer, right? They're devoted to prayer, called upon the Holy Spirit's wisdom, but they all had a hand in this because they all had a hand in mission. Total consensus is what you see. Anytime a leadership does things apart from the membership, and sometimes members are like that, right? Well, you just be the leaders. You do whatever you want. And when they do whatever they want, They don't hear the wisdom of the Holy Spirit working through other people. Sometimes they make mistakes. You deceivers, you charlatans. You should be hung. And that's why the dangerous thing is when you allow leadership to operate within leadership. These men are trusted men. They're apostles. The elders, more than likely converted and trained by the apostles, working together as a team. Not as dictators, but as fair, listening leaders, like we just read from John Wooden. So they basically put together a letter, sent it with Judas and Silas, and it was simply this: no idolatry, because that's what the pagan nations were all about, was idolatry. The blood and the meat with blood in it, and the fornications, the porneia, the sexual immorality, that wasn't and a lot different from our day and age, but basically all of this was attached to worship of idols, worship of Zeus, of Diana, the fertility gods. He said, this is really offending these Jewish Christians who still meet in the synagogue back in these cities. And it's not going to create, you've got to change these things in your life. You got to completely come out of idolatry. Isn't that what Jesus says? Isn't that what the Ten Commandments were all about? First two, don't develop idols, don't bow down to idols, don't let there be idols. Later on, Jesus says, you cannot worship God and mammon in Matthew chapter 6, because that's the idol of all time. So they go back, that's the concession. The response in verses 30 and 35 is that they were sent off, went down to Antioch, this is Syria. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When the members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation or the encouragement. Judas and Silas preached some more, expanded on it a little bit. And then that was that. Paul and Barnabas stayed and continued to teach and proclaim and preach the gospel there in Antioch, strengthened the church. But they were encouraged by this message. Why? Because it's a biblical message. Eliminate idols from your life. Because that's the subtle one that Satan will always use. Eliminate idols. Now this next segment, I think it's important to read, because I think what happened in Galatians chapter 2, before we finish it off, looking at one last conflict right here, which was pretty sad. I look at it, and I've made some mistakes, I think, in my interpretation. But let's go look at Acts chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, in beginning in verse 11. Because I think this is pertinent to Paul and Barnabas having the conflict that they did. Now remember, they had that big debate. Remember how Paul felt about it. In chapter 2 and verse 11, I believe what happened is after Peter and all of them got together and they said, this is the leadership we're going to provide. We're going to serve you guys. We're not a pillar church to be over your churches in Antioch and Syria and Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. That's not what we're about, but we're here to help. You've reached out to us and we've helped you. I believe Peter went to Galatia. And I think that's when this happened in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 11. It says, when Peter, or Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Then he went on to say, look, we talked about this in Jerusalem. This is a burden that none of us could bear. If you're going to obey one law, then you got to live by the entire law. And it's impossible to do that. It wasn't given to us to live by it. That's what legalists do. But you know, following Jesus, you will live according to those words. But not because you're going rule one, rule two, rule three. And that's when the Holy Spirit flourishes in you. He'll testify about Jesus Christ, and you will also testify because you're with me from the beginning. But here we're seeing Cephas get publicly rebuked back over here in Antioch because he stood condemned. He came, he felt the pressure of the circumcision, the Judaizers, and he started staying away from the Gentiles. He started distancing himself, aloof from them. But even Barnabas was led astray, because he's a Jew too. Sometimes hard habits that are within your neurological pathways, the neurons, are tough to break. Old thinking is tough to break. In Paul's case, it seems the Holy Spirit put some work on him. Maybe that blindness out in that Damascus desert helped. God traumatizes you. I think he kind of rewires everything. But he came and he said, you are self-condemned. Man. Now, of course, later on, we see that Peter did change. Peter changed. He changed his attitude. He changed his mindset. But you know, old habits are tough to break. But notice Barnabas in there was led into that kind of hypocrisy. So in verse 36, you go back over here because these things were taking months, maybe years. You know, we have a condensed version in the book of Acts. That's why it's difficult to approach it and imitate it as a blueprint, because you have years condensed into a couple of sentences sometimes. Right? Sometimes decades. You go, how many decades? Well, 3 decades have passed here. 14 years, 16 years have passed here. We live fast, so sometimes we interpret scripture through our fastness of how things go in life. But here, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here you have great friends, incredible friends. In Acts chapter 11, who was it that went to get Saul as he was in exile? Where he went to Jerusalem, the apostles were going, okay, we're glad you're converted, but we're not quite sure you're not a double agent, right? Even the believers were going, I don't know, man. He was over there, right there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was holding the coats, and man, he threw my grandpa and grandma into prison. And you know, in other words, who was the one that went out? The son of encouragement, Barnabas, and brought him back. Now, of course, John Mark, who in Colossians chapter 4, it says him and Barnabas were cousins. If you go back and look at Colossians 4, verse 10. So there was a close relationship. But an encourager is someone who believes in God's grace, right? And doesn't hold grudges. Doesn't say, you're going to have to earn it now. You're going to have to grovel before me before I accept you. Now, it helps that this is his little cousin. But he did desert them when the going got tough on this mission. Threats of stonings, driven out of cities. Few converts there. Some people focus, maybe the younger. He was a younger man. He focused on the difficulties and not the possibilities, the promises. And he deserted. If you've ever been deserted by somebody, you know how that feels. Paul says, I don't like it. I don't like being deserted. He just up and left. Barnabas goes, good, let's take John Mark. He's grown a lot. Nope. No, we're not going to do that again. Not going to go to that rodeo again. That's not happening. No. I'm not going to ride that bull. I don't trust him. He's got to prove himself. Now, I believe Paul was right, because this wasn't for the lukewarm, the mediocre, the ones that did not want Christ to be formed in them. So Paul was right, but so was Barnabas right, I believe. Now, this word for sharp disagreement is a word, paroxysm. And this word, when it's used in a medical term in the first century, this particular Greek word is a word of people going into convulsions. in a medical sense. In fact, it's serious. It's like having a heart attack, or just, you know, epilepsy. So it's a serious word. This wasn't just like, oh, I don't agree, bro. I don't agree either, brother. I mean, they're like going red-faced, clenching teeth. Now, who got rebuked as well as Peter back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11? I think maybe there's something. Now, of course, it's tough to go back 2,000 years and say what was in people's minds. But as human beings, we understand how that feels. It says, Paul, you're too solid. You're like, you're unyielding. And he says, well, you're weak. You let anybody, you give forgiveness to anybody. We can't do that. This is a tough mission. And they fought. They fought. It was an intense disagreement. Two brothers who loved each other over many years of missionary work on this first missionary journey, 13 and chapter 14, all the way into 15 right here. Paul, who was pulled in and raised up by God by the tutelage and the tutorship, the mentorship of Barnabas, now they're like enemies. Because that's what the word meant, is that they left like enemies. Now, neither one of them disfellowshipped each other. They just said, well, you do what you're going to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm taking Silas. He's a true prophet. And Barnabas said, come on, cousin, let's go back to Cyprus. That's where I'm from. So the people know me. We've already planted churches. They went there. Paul went up back through those churches in Cilicia there. And the church commended. Not many times I see the brothers commended him. It could be that Barnabas said, you know what? I want the fighting to end. So I'm just going to leave. Let's go. We don't need any fanfare. Paul may have stood back and convinced Silas, hey, come with me. So, of course, he went later on. That's how I believe it happened. It's not that God was with Paul and Silas and not with Barnabas and Mark. I just believe what God did is he took two brothers who could not agree on an opinion matter, and he created two missionary teams, two by two, two this way and two that way. So Satan gets the shaft again, because that's how God works it, right? And you don't see any grudges being held. That's the worst thing for a Christian to do, is hold a grudge. You only poison yourself. It's like Mandela. And I don't think he was the one that came up with it. I think it was one of Aristotle or Plato or Socrates, one of those guys. But he says, when you hold a grudge against somebody, it's like drinking poison and looking at the other person, waiting for them to die. He said, so no, I forgive the people of a different race who've put me in prison all these years. I forgive them, because I don't want to kill my own soul. And isn't that what Jesus says on the cross? Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I believe that's what we see played out. Later on, as Paul was getting ready to have his head lopped off by Nero, Emperor Nero, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the beauty of the cross. This is the beauty of communion, the beauty of the sacrifice, where he says, don't lead like the world leads. It shall not be like that with you apostles and the elders that you train later on, or the Jerusalem church, or the Antioch church, or any church 21 centuries later. But lead like me. Who's greater? The one who serves or the one who's served? But I'm among you as one who serves and gives his life as a ransom for everyone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink libation, an offering to God. My departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished my course in the race. He said, I'm going to die, he wrote to Timothy, more likely from prison. In verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. See, grudges are not worth it. Grudges are Satan's poison that he allows to rest within our souls. And the body of blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't wash it away unless I want it to. It doesn't reverse it unless I desire it more than anything else. The cruddiest feeling in my life is when I hate somebody and I resent them and I hold on to it and I wish bad things. It's hard for me to think only Jesus. No favoritism. what a true apostle of Jesus looks like and the special place they have and their teachings have in my life. Whether or not I'm in agreement with Scripture, whether or not I do things in consensus or isolated on my own, just coming up with my own ideas. Find the message of Jesus encouraging. Leave idols and worship and follow me. And we have a great example right there. It's okay to disagree on opinion matters. Just don't hate each other over it. I'm grateful that Jesus doesn't hold a grudge against me. Because boy, what he could hold against me. How about you? Anybody here before you found Christ has had a perfect slate? Pretty much it's just kind of bumped you up in righteousness a couple notches. Took me out of the bowels of hell right into, man, glory, hallelujah, you know? Only Jesus. God sends out those two teams. So what I see right here, that no matter what the conflict, no matter what the difficulty, the brothers and sisters, those who love Jesus, those who love God with all their heart, they continued in mission. As all of this, they continued, they didn't let Satan pull them out of mission. And in fact, when they couldn't, then they went mission over here. And they went mission over here. Always sharing and allowing God to call people through them. And I believe that's what he does. That's why we continue to call people, invite people, come and meet him, come and be with him. Amen? Amen. So, amen, as we share in communion today, let's remember conflict. He is the Prince of Peace, resolves all conflict. He'll do it today, tomorrow, and forever until we see him on that day. So let's stand up and let's read a scripture from the Apostle Paul to the Galatian churches concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ as we share in communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also you stand, in which also you are being saved. You hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, and you succumb to believe in me. For I handed on to you as the first importance, what I in turn have received, Christ the Father. Word of God from the Apostle Paul. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.